Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you were with us on Friday night, for Good Friday, I want to welcome you back. Our focus on Friday night was upon the willing sacrifice of Jesus Christ, how the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Well, this afternoon we turn our attention to the resurrection, as you well know. Jesus said, and Basil mentioned, in John chapter 10, he spoke to Martha and he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet will he live." And Jesus said in John 10, as you remember from Friday night, "I lay down my life." He says, "No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down of myself, of my own accord." And he said, "I have power to take it up again." And so, friends and guests, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the center of the Christian message, the Christian gospel. Christianity is not about what you can do, your works that please God. Christianity is not, hear me, what would Jesus do? Christianity is what has Jesus done? What has he accomplished? It is about his finished work, his death and resurrection, and not our works, our religious efforts. Christianity is not about how you can please God, but about what God has done on behalf of unworthy sinners like all of us. He has, as it were, made us pleasing in his own sight, in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, welcome back if you're joining us again this afternoon, and welcome to all of you who are joining us perhaps for the first time. May God richly bless you. Well, we turn our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and while we won't spend a ton of time in this passage, Paul's focus on the resurrection will be our focus as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. God of all light and truth, as we open up your holy and living word, we pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would use this word to open the eyes of our understanding, convict the non-Christians of sin and of righteousness, because they believe not, and show them Christ, reveal his love and mercy and the power of his resurrection life to them. By your kindness, we pray, lead them to repentance and grant to them the gift of eternal life. This we pray in the name of the risen Savior. Amen. What is your hope today? This afternoon? Perhaps you want to live a good, a comfortable, and a happy life. There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe you want to live to 70, 80, 90 years, even if you're lucky. Sounds pretty reasonable. A reasonable hope to me. What if I told you that you could live forever? Would you believe me? You would no doubt write me off as one of those religious types. But what if you met someone that you became very close to, someone you considered a best friend after years of friendship, and then he died. He was executed on trumped up charges. And then after his death, you saw him again. Not his ghost, but you saw him in the flesh. You saw your friend alive again. And it's not that you just saw him, but you spent time with him, 40 days to be precise, eating and drinking, listening to and learning from this friend. This person was alive, he died, and then he lived again. And someone reasonable might say this: okay, you're crazy. You're downright crazy. You've gone mad, and perhaps in your grief, you have been hallucinating. But then you would be like, wait. It wasn't just me who saw him, but I have 10 other friends, and they all experienced the same. And they themselves had their own encounters. And we, all together, we all saw him, and we were all with him at the same time. Well, okay, says the objector, then you're all crazy. You're all in cahoots. And you are all in this crazy man's cult. But then you say, hold on, wait a minute. There's a group of upwards to 500 people who saw him and can testify. They weren't all hallucinating at the same time, were they? All hallucinating at the same time, seeing the exactly, well, they were all seeing the same thing. So am I crazy? Are we all crazy? Crazy for believing in eternal life? Perhaps I would be crazy if I tried to convince myself and everyone else that what I saw and what I experienced isn't true. I think I would be. I would be crazy to deny what I know to be true. Now, the Apostle John, he is one of my favorite apostles. And he, in fact, lived into his 90s. Now, that wasn't his hope. His hope was not in this life. His hope was not in this world, in this earthly life, living a comfortable life or a happy life. But his hope was in eternal life. Better said, in resurrection life. You see, this very John heard Jesus say to a woman named Martha, as I mentioned in the Gospel of John in chapter 11. John heard him say to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet will he live. Now, what did he mean by that? What did Jesus mean by that? John the Apostle heard Jesus say that before he was crucified, before he died, and before Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus said that to Martha just weeks before now his own crucifixion and death. And it would be this same John who would stand by the cross John the Apostle would watch Jesus die. Now, all the other apostles, if you didn't know, they all chickened out and they fled. They didn't show up for the execution of Christ, but John did. He was there. He watched the whole bloody thing. He watched him die. Jesus was alive, and then his life was taken. It was taken from him. He died. John saw him die. The death of Jesus Christ is one of the most documented events in the history of the world. Now, what if I told you you could live forever? That there is a resurrection? Would you believe me? Would you believe an eyewitness like John? Would you consider the eyewitness testimony of someone who saw him die and then testified his whole life that Jesus rose from the grave? And how about eyewitness testimony from 10 other men? Men who experienced and testify of the same. And then how about up to 500 other people who say, yes, yes, we saw him, we were with him, he is risen. And then to add injury to insult, a non-believer, a chief opponent of Jesus Christ, a man named Saul, sees and speaks with the living Christ, the one that he tried to destroy. Saul was an enemy. But after meeting the risen Christ, he begins to proclaim the very message that he once tried to destroy. He begins to declare he is risen. Would you believe him? Friends, at one point, his own family, Jesus' own brothers and sisters in the flesh, they too opposed him. They were not Christians. They refused to follow him and be his disciples. And maybe you would say, of course, they were family. I mean, come on, my older brother. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. Fat chance. No way. I grew up with this guy. There's no way he's the Messiah. But then they see their once dead brother alive and well, eternally alive, resurrected to everlasting life. And their resurrected brother becomes their resurrected Savior. Well, you say again, they're all crazy then. The whole lot of them, they're all hallucinating. All of them at the same time, they're all hallucinating the same thing. Mind you, just 50 days after the death and resurrection, thousands upon thousands of people, many of who actually lived in Jerusalem, many who walked by the cross when he was crucified, who walked by and saw the empty tomb, many who were located and really contemporary to the events, they were local, they hear that Christ was crucified, that he is risen, and thousands upon thousands believe and put their trust in the risen Christ. And so now they're all crazy. And then the killing starts. They start killing Christians, people who believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They start slaughtering them. And of course, they start with the eyewitnesses, the ones who would have the most evidence. That's where they start. Of course, they start there because the only way to shut them up is to kill them. And they're thinking perhaps the threat of death will frighten them into confessing that it was all made up, that it was all a hoax, that it's all fake, and then we'll have them. Christianity will itself die. And all of their documents and letters and the testimony will all be discredited and this cult will disappear. And so one by one, they start to kill off the disciples and they start persecuting the church and killing those who declare the good news of eternal life in the risen Savior. And our friend John, he was public enemy number one. In fact, they tried to kill John. But he lived through it all. History tells us that two different emperors on multiple occasions tried to execute him, but he wouldn't die. I mean, you could look it up. You could look it up if you want. Long story short, John the Apostle was the only apostle who was not martyred. And it wasn't because of a lack of effort. They tried. And so the next best thing to do is to exile him. Send him as far away from people as possible. Make him disappear. And so, friends, they sent him to the Alcatraz of the Aegean Sea, to an isolated island called Patmos, off of the coast of modern-day Turkey. John was supposed to live out his life on the island in exile. Now, pushing 80, 90 years, he was supposed to live out his life in obscurity, 50 years removed from the events that changed his life and turned the world upside down. 50 years since he had seen or been with the risen Christ. Now, what would compel these men and women in the first century to endure the most violent persecutions and death? Jesus said this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet will he live." Let me ask you again, what is your hope this afternoon? What's your hope today? Perhaps to make it to 80 or 90? Well, what if I told you that you could live forever? Would you believe me? Perhaps you'd cast me off as one of those religious types. John made it to 80. He made it to 90, but not by choice, because there was still something left for him to do. Better said, something left for him to write. He made it to 90, but that wasn't his hope. His hope was not in this life, but in the resurrection and the life. His hope was in the risen Savior, Christ his Lord. And this is how and why he endured all of the sufferings and the exile. While he was on this island, Patmos, 50 years removed, an old man now, he writes in the last book of the Bible, and you could turn there if you like, he writes in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, Chapter 1, he says in verse 9, he says this. He says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ," he says this by his own testimony. He says, "I was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." John is saying, "I preached the gospel, and so they exiled me. That's why I'm here." And it was on this island in obscurity that there, John, in his old age, would hear the voice that he had played over and over again in his mind like a broken record. And he would hear this voice, and he would turn to look at the one who was speaking. He would turn to see the very one that he had written about in his gospel, the Gospel of John, and in his letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And when John turned to see the voice that spoke to him, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, tells us that he fell at Jesus' feet as though dead. But the risen and ascended Christ in Revelation 1 put his right hand on John and he said this, listen to this. He said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And I have the keys. I have the keys of Hades and death." What if I told you that you could live forever? Friends, we sinful humans have put our hope in so many things, in temporal fleeting things. We are so earthly minded that we scarcely consider our souls. We scarcely consider eternal life and resurrection life. Now, perhaps some of you who are here today, you've been invited by a friend, and you're listening to this and you're thinking, you know what? I am way too scientific for all that. I'm too smart. I am too sophisticated for all of that. I'm too educated and I'm too civilized for all that. Well, okay then, that's fine. That's fine. But let me ask you nonetheless, what then is your hope? What is your only hope in life and death? Now, we Christians, we are a strange people, okay? Always have been. We have put our hope in Jesus Christ, who is alive, who died, and who now lives forever. He is, as he said to Martha, the resurrection and the life. And we Christians, we have given ourselves over to him. We belong both body and soul, both in life and death, to our Savior Jesus Christ, who both died on our behalf for our sins and is risen from the grave to give us eternal life. You see, friends, Jesus, he promised and he foretold of his death and resurrection. You see, he told his disciples in particular, and really all who would listen, he told them that he would die and rise again on the third day. But friends, saying it, you could say anything, right? Saying it is one thing. Anybody can say anything about anything whenever they want. But saying it and proving it is another thing altogether. Friends, every religious leader makes claims of eternal life. They say they have the keys to eternal life. And we ought to say, well, prove it. Prove it then. Every religious leader makes claims of eternal life. But it is one thing to say it, is another to prove it altogether. Muhammad, friends, is dead and buried. You can visit his grave in Saudi Arabia today. The Buddha died and was cremated. His ashes were sent all over northern India, different parts. Friends, it's one thing to claim eternal life. It is another thing altogether to prove it. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is living proof, literally. The resurrection is a vindication of Jesus Christ, what he taught, and the gospel that he preached. Because listen, listen, Jesus was condemned by his own people. This you know. He was condemned by his own people, the people that he came to, the Jews. So maybe, just maybe he was a blasphemer. I mean, even the Romans agreed with the Jews. And so the Romans crucified him alongside of criminals, alongside of thieves. And after all, maybe you read the Bible, the Old Testament says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So maybe he was a cursed man. But friends, his surprising and miraculous resurrection, these demonstrate and prove that he did not die as a guilty or a damned man. No, in fact, he was bearing the sins of others. He was dying as a substitute, as a sacrifice of atonement, not for his own sins, for he had none, but for all who would look to him, for all who would look to him as their Savior. He died for folks like John and like Martha. When he said to her, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet will he live. And whoever lives and believes shall not die. And then he asked her this question. He said, Martha, do you believe this? And he asks all of you the same today. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, let me challenge you today. Let me challenge you. Don't cast off something you don't know about, okay? Let's be real, okay? Don't cast something off that you don't know about. Don't dismiss the life and teaching of Christ, his death and resurrection. Don't dismiss something you haven't studied or considered or explored yourself. Just because of something someone told you somewhere, or because you have some kind of anti-God bias or some kind of anti-Christian bias. Don't do that. Friends, let me tell you that that's dishonest. That's dishonest. It is, dare I say it, close-minded. Don't dismiss the most important message you will ever hear and the most important person who ever lived because of raw ignorance. Don't dismiss the message of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you had a bad experience at a church. Okay, I get it. Don't dismiss the person and work of Jesus Christ because you know a Christian who did something sinful. Listen, I'm not trying to excuse the church, that church in particular, or that person, but guess what? Scripture teaches, and this is a shocker, that the church is filled with all kinds of sinners. Okay? Somebody amen that. All right, I'll take it. The church is filled with sinners who are dead in transgressions and sin. Friends, that's why we're all here, okay? We're not at church because we think we're good. We are at church because we know we're not. That's not why we're here. We're here because we need a Savior. We're not here necessarily to look for other sinners, but to find Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Friends, we will let you down. We will. We let each other down. And let me be the first to admit that we are, just as Scripture teaches, sinners through and through. But let me say this. Jesus Christ is not a sinner. He is the sinless Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world, to lay down his life, to pay the penalty that sinners deserve. Sinners like John, sinners like Martha, like us, sinners like you. And so he did not die as a condemned man, condemned for his own sin, but he died. He was condemned for the sin of all who would trust in him as their substitute. Why did he die? Why did he die? It's because God is holy. And the punishment for sin, any sin and all sin, is death. And so he came fully God and fully man to absorb in himself and to take to himself the punishment that we deserve. This was his sacrifice. It was the sacrifice of himself. And in so doing, the wrath, the full wrath of God, fell upon the sacrifice upon Christ. Years ago, I heard the story of a Canadian man who was walking with his daughter in the open prairie. There they were in the afternoon walking together. And the winds had picked up. And this father noticed smoke in the distance. There was a fire. And so they started moving away from the smoke as fast as possible, running at full speed. But the wind was picking up the flames faster than they could run. And so the father stopped and stood in place with his daughter in the open field. And he took out a matchbook from his pocket. He gathered some tinder. He struck a match. And he started a fire that picked up into this blaze just in front of them. And now there was a fire behind them and a fire just before them. And the wind began to pick up this second fire just in front of them and move it away from them. The father then reached out and grabbed his daughter's hand and said, "Stand with me in the burned area. The fire cannot burn where it has already burned." You see, friends, the fire of God, of his wrath, was and is inescapable. But God sent his only begotten as a sacrifice. And his wrath came down and consumed the sacrifice. And it will not burn where it has already burned. Friends, we must stand in the completed and sufficient work of Jesus Christ. He absorbed in himself, in his body, on the tree, the wrath of God. Stand with us. We plead with you, stand with us in the burned area, in the death of Christ, for the fire cannot burn where it has already burned. He died, and he bore the punishment. He took the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. He died in our place, and it was the Father whose wrath was absorbed. It was God the Father who accepted his sacrifice. This sacrifice was pleasing to God. This is what we heard on Friday. He died on our behalf when he offered his life as a sacrifice to God. And it was God now, hear me, beloved, who accepted that sacrifice. And God the Father demonstrates his acceptance by what? By raising his Son to everlasting resurrection life to demonstrate that the sacrifice was approved and accepted. And friends, this vindicates the death of Christ, his person and work, who he is, and who he was, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't die as a criminal for his sins. He didn't die as a guilty, condemned man. Friends, his resurrection proves it. Else he would not have risen. This is God's vindication. This is God's stamp of approval. And this is eternal life for all who stand in the completed work of Jesus. His life, his death, and his resurrection. And it is as John was told on the island of Patmos. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central. It is essential to the Christian message. We proclaim Christ, his death and resurrection. And if he didn't rise, then it is just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, the passage I read in the beginning. If he didn't rise, then all of our preaching is vain and useless. In fact, we Christians are fooled, and we're foolish and most to be pitied. But it is as Paul taught, as he preached. It is as history testifies, the empty tomb and the eyewitnesses and the historical accounts. It is as all the apostles preached and what the church has declared for centuries. It is as Jesus promised, just as the Old Testament prophesied and anticipated. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He was the first fruits of a harvest yet to come. He was the deposit. You see, he was the down payment for all who believe, for all who turn away from their sin in repentance and put their trust in the risen Savior. This is the good news of the gospel. This is salvation in Jesus Christ from sin and death and hell. And he can save you because he himself has conquered these. He has conquered them in his life, in his death, and in his glorious resurrection. And so let me ask you, what is your hope today? This afternoon? What if I told you that you could live forever? Behold, I set before you life and death, good and evil, blessing and curse. Choose ye life. Come to Christ today. Put your full trust in him. Stand in his completed work. Friends, our church exists to preach this very simple and biblical message. And we're going to break down all of these chairs, and we're going to set up tables and serve food. And please stay. But even more, receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, food for your soul. Friends, you don't need a priest or a pastor. You don't need some kind of religious ceremony, some ritual. This room is filled with Christians who will take you by the hand to Christ your Savior. And I personally would love to sit and pray with you, to answer questions and to walk with you and explain what it means to be a Christian. And our hope and prayer is that today would be the day of salvation. Let's come to God in prayer. So great is salvation for sinners like us. Dear God, we feel and we know how unworthy we are. And yet we rejoice in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. All of our hope is in him. In him we have forgiveness and salvation. In him we have eternal life and fellowship with you, our Creator and Redeemer. Lord, we confess our sins to you, and we also profess our faith in your Son, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of our trust in Jesus. He is alive and well, and he lives now to intercede on our behalf. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the resurrected righteous Messiah. Dear Lord, as we've considered the resurrection of Jesus, I pray that you would use this worship service as we continue to offer our praises. Lord, use our fellowship over food. I pray that you would continue to draw sinners to yourself, that they might receive the salvation that is freely offered through the gospel. This is our prayer. We offer it to you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.